brothers and sisters,
without hopefully forgetting the life of John the Baptist, and I hope we will never ever forget the life of this man, and obviously he will reappear at some later date in the class, we want to turn our consideration this evening to consider Joseph, sometimes referred to as the earthly father of the Lord, or more correctly, the Lord's guardian. And we want to consider what little there is concerning his life, but sufficient to build up a picture in our hearts and minds of the type of individual and character that he was. And then we want to go on to consider Mary to set the scene for the eventual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work before. And so we begin, brothers and sisters, by coming to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1. And the name Joseph is one of the few names which is rendered exactly the same both in the Old and the New Testament. We read yesterday in our readings from Genesis how that the son Joseph was born to Jacob, and the word and the name Joseph both in the Old and New Testament has exactly the same meaning, either adding or he shall add. And whether we look at Joseph from Genesis or whether we look at Joseph from the Gospels, it's exactly the same name, exactly the same meaning. And there's something we ought to notice straight away concerning this man. It's something which I'm sure we do know, but sometimes the reality of it doesn't always get considered as much as it should. We find in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 1 but the New Testament opens with the words, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And of course, those of us who have been faithfully doing our readings from the book of Genesis will know that the book commences in numerous chapters with the book of the generations, or the generations of Adam, the generations of Noah, the generations of Abraham. And the Gospel wants us to appreciate that what now we are going to consider is the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And we come to expect that the rest of the verses, down to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, are tracing for us the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the generations from Abraham through David to himself. Because that's not true. What Matthew chapter 1 gives us is the line of Joseph. And it's Luke in his third chapter which gives us the lineage of Mary. Now, in one sense, Joseph had no claim upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not the father. And therefore, we cannot, in all honesty to the scriptures, trace the generations of Jesus Christ through the line of Joseph in the true literal sense of the term. And yet Matthew opens his gospel by giving us the generations of Joseph. And you will notice right the way through those verses that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And he goes right the way down through David, through Solomon, and all the way down till we come in verse 16, that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Matthew is very careful to remind us that Joseph did not beget the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only one in the whole of that list there where we don't have the word begat used. Matthew wants us to be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ was not the son of Joseph. And yet Matthew, who brings out the aspect throughout his gospel of Jesus Christ as the king, Matthew records the lion aspect of the cherubim as far as the Lord's life is concerned. Matthew traces the royal line, and therefore the royal line, according to Kings and Chronicles, comes through David, through Solomon, and onwards. And what Matthew wants us to appreciate, that if the kingdom of Judah had still been in existence, Joseph would have been the king. Joseph would have been king of Judah. Now that's significant when we go to Matthew chapter 2, and in verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And the word Jews is a shortened word of the word Judah. And the one who was born king of Judah, if the kingdom of Judah had still been in existence, would have been Joseph. It was his by divine right, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And when we come over to Luke's Gospel and chapter 2, that's exactly what Luke wants us to be mindful of. Verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And in verse 3, all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now we all know that, brothers and sisters. There's not one of us who doesn't appreciate that. But the gospel writer is underlining the fact that we might know that if the kingdom of Judah had been in existence, Joseph would have been on the throne. So this was no ordinary Jew. This was a man who was in the line of descent from David to be king of the Jews. And Matthew wants us to understand that. Because the one that Matthew goes on to speak about was the one of whom the son promised to David was all about. Now, we all know the words, but let's just look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because it's there where Almighty God speaks to David concerning his throne and concerning his kingdom. Verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And therefore Matthew is clearly pointing out that Joseph did not beget Jesus. God was his father. And therefore the fulfillment of the promise to David concerning the son that should sit upon his throne was going to be David's greatest son, of whom God was the father. Now whilst we're coming back to Matthew chapter 1, brothers and sisters, can we come through Ezekiel chapter 21? In words which we used to hear quite frequently on a Sunday evening, we rarely hear them today. Ezekiel 21 and in verse 25, "And thou wicked prince of Israel," obviously the prophet was speaking of Zedekiah, the last king to sit upon the throne of Judah, and therefore, to be correct, verse 25 should have read, "Thou profane wicked prince of Judah." But of course he was so profane that he is more linked with the kingdom of Israel, upon which throne there was never a good king, than ever he could with Judah. But he was the last king of Judah. "His day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn, overturn, overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And Joseph was not that man. It was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know. But Matthew wants us to appreciate, brothers and sisters, that if the kingdom of Judah had continued, then Joseph would have sat upon the throne. Now, it's significant that in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, that both the Joseph of the Old Testament and the Joseph of the New Testament had the man Jacob as their father. We also obviously know from these things which Matthew presents to us that this man, because he was of the royal line, was expected to be found in the city of David. And if we look at the record carefully, we find that Joseph originally came from Bethlehem. If we go back to that Luke chapter 2, that's what the record is implying. As the king elect, if the kingdom of Judah had continued, then we would have expected him to live in the city of David. And that's what verse 4 says, that Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And he had to be taxed in his hometown. Now the record is silent why he went from Bethlehem to Nazareth. It was not the most desirable place in the world, was Nazareth, at that point in time. It was despised. It was looked upon in a very bad way by most of the Jews. And when we come to Matthew chapter 3, when the master was called a Nazarene, we shall see the full impact of that. And therefore we are not told why Joseph left Bethlehem to go to Nazareth. I'll make a suggestion. And the suggestion is, brothers and sisters, not uncommon in these days, and not uncommon in those days, there was a lack of work. And I believe it was because of seeking work that Joseph had gone from Bethlehem unto Nazareth. Because although he was the king elect, he was a very, very poor man. And the reason we say that is, of course, in Luke chapter 2, that when the days of Mary's purification were accomplished, and they brought him to Jerusalem in verse 22 to present him to the Lord, it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now if you go back to Leviticus chapter 12, we know that this was the offering of poverty. Because in Leviticus chapter 12, it speaks of a lamb being brought after a man-child has been conceived, and the time of her purification were accomplished. But if you look in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. Now lambs didn't cost a fortune even in those days, and therefore it was not the uncommon thing for most families to have at least one or two such lambs or sheep to be able to offer for a sacrifice. But so poor was the family of Joseph that they couldn't even bring a lamb to purify Mary after the birth of the Son of God. And therefore, although king-elect of Israel, of Judah I should say, Joseph was a very, very poor individual as far as this world's goods were concerned. But what he lacked in natural wealth, he more than surpassed in spiritual values. Although we know that by profession, brothers and sisters, he was a carpenter, and if you want the reference for that, it's in Mark chapter 6, and in verse 3, when they said of the Lord, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph? Although he was a carpenter by profession, he was an outstanding man of faith. And I'd like us to build up the picture of the godly character of this man, Joseph. And I'd like us to go back, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. Because it's the spiritualness of this man which the Lord God obviously chose to be the guardian of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he had to choose him because he was the king elect, as we shall go on to comment a little later. But also the character of the man had to be right in those early formative years of the Master, so that the Lord could be educated and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It needed a strong father, rich in spiritualness, and I believe Joseph was the best man at that time for that purpose. Now we find in verse 18 of chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. I want us to stop there and think about it, brothers and sisters. We all know the story of Joseph and the things concerning the birth of the Lord, perhaps better than anything else in the Gospels. So you've all got your own ideas, and no doubt we shall have plenty more comments this evening than maybe we've had on John the Baptist. But the record says specifically there, she was found with child. And Joseph saw that she was with child. Now I go on good authority, that being of my wife, that it's normal that at least 4 months have to expire, and more likely towards 5 months, because before it becomes physically apparent that a woman is with child. I'm not saying she herself is not aware. Before there are outward signs, we're talking at least of 4 to 5 months. If the sisters disagree, please take it up with my lady wife afterwards. But that is the normal, so I'm informed, before it becomes apparent that a woman is with child. Now the significance in that, brothers and sisters, she was obviously a young virgin, we know that. And therefore, this was her first child. We know that also. Now, if we go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1, after the angel had appeared to Mary in verse 31, to advise her and to tell her that she was to conceive in her womb and bring forth his son, Jesus Christ. We find that immediately after the angel had appeared to her, in verse 39, she went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and there met with her cousin Elizabeth. And verse 56 tells us, as we've considered before, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. She was there, as we suggested, at the time of the birth of John the Baptist. Now obviously she knew Joseph, and Joseph knew her prior to the proclamation of the angel, and therefore she must have at least left a message, or more likely have gone to Joseph and told him that she was going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. There is no implication, brothers and sisters, and I would suggest just the opposite, that she had informed Joseph concerning what the angel had said. I would suggest to you, on the basis of what verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 is implying, that it was not until her return that Joseph found her with child. And that's what the record says. She was found with child. Now again, we're not told how Joseph knew, apart from the fact that he found her with child. There doesn't seem to be any suggestion that Mary had informed him prior to going to see Elizabeth, or subsequently on her return from Elizabeth. The record says she was found with child. And we can imagine the shock to this man, Joseph. Again, brothers and sisters, the record is silent as to whether Mary even explained to Joseph what the angel had said. And again, and no doubt we'll have plenty of discussion on that, verse 19 seems to indicate that Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now again, my thinking on that is that if it had been explained to him what the angel had revealed to Mary, why should he have wanted to put her away? And I believe the record is stressing, brothers and sisters, that she was found with child and no contact was made between Joseph and Mary. He became aware that Mary was with child and that he hadn't had the matter fully explained to him. Now again, brothers and sisters, there's an implication of that which we'll bring out in a moment. Now just think about it, because as we've said, that's the opportunity we have as we let the word speak to us on these things. Joseph was espoused to Mary. As we all know, in modern language, we would say engaged. There was a great difference. Under the Jewish law, if somebody was engaged, it was tantamount to being married. Many, many couples in those days took the engagement as being the marriage. All they had to do to go from one stage to the next was to make their vows before the priests. And such was the tradition of the elders at that time, that if somebody wanted to break off the engagement, then they had to go through a divorce. Unless it could be proven that the person had been unfaithful. That's how binding an espousal was. And therefore, it wasn't as we have today, and even unfortunately in the truth, where somebody promises to marry and they become engaged, then on a whim and a fancy they break it up. We always reckon, in the truth, our word is our bond, but that doesn't seem to apply in the way that it ought to. That's another subject. But under Jewish law, brothers and sisters, an espousal was counted almost, if not as much, as an actual marriage. And we are told that in verse 18, that Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they had come together, so he obviously was fully aware that he could not be possibly be his child. And then the record tells us, and this is the first comment we have concerning Judah's king elect. Then Joseph, her husband, and don't worry about the terminology, because he was espoused to Mary, it's as good as being the husband, although at this stage he was not literally married in that sense of the term. He was accounted as her husband because the espousal had taken place. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So the first thing that we know about Joseph is that he was a just man. That is another famous character of the scriptures, brothers and sisters, who was counted as being just before God. Now if we go back to Genesis chapter 6, we know the man Noah was spoken of in exactly the same terminology. Verse 9 of Genesis 6, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect or upright in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And that, of course, is exactly what we find concerning this man, Joseph. He was a just man. The word means innocent, holy, righteous. He was upright in his generation. And if I could be permitted to use the same terminology, I believed he walked with God. He was a very upright individual. He was a law-abiding man. The fear of God was his touchstone. He conducted himself faithfully, brothers and sisters, in everything which pertained to this life. And that's what the record wants us to appreciate. This wasn't just any individual. Here was a just man, a holy man, a righteous man, king elect to the kingdom of Judah, and being chosen as the guardian of the Lord. And the record says, because he was a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And the word is secretly. And of course we can understand his dilemma. His love for Mary was overwhelming, and yet her very condition indicated that she had been found to be unfaithful. As a just man, as a law-abiding man, he felt constrained according to law to put away. Yet his love for this woman was such that he wanted to do it properly, to avoid as far as possible any suffering on her behalf. And therefore, he says, he was minded to put away privily. Now there's something very, very significant here, brothers and sisters. Joseph could, without question, as he evoked the law and caused a divorce to occur, and he could have gone before the priest and he could have dragged Mary there, proved that she was unfaithful as far as all the evidence was concerned, and literally have got a divorce to allow him to marry someone else. That's what the law allowed. He didn't. He chose separation as far as verse 19 was concerned. And that meant, brothers and sisters, he was giving up the right to marry anyone else. He did not choose, as verse 19 indicates, a divorce. He chose separation, and by choosing that means, he would save Mary from any embarrassment, any public denunciation, any hassle as far as the priests and all the law-abiding people so-called of that time was concerned. And he wanted to save Mary, brothers and sisters, as much as he could from what people would have to say. And he was prepared, as king elect of the kingdom of Judah, to forgo his right to any children. And the generations of Joseph would have stopped with him. Now, if we don't think that means much, brothers and sisters, recall to your minds what you know about the Jews and how they would give their right arm for a son to be born. We're reading at the moment concerning the family of Jacob. What a shame it was that Rachel could not bear children, and that Leah had 6 children before Rachel had any. And how Jacob dearly loved Rachel to have some children. It was obviously looked upon as something very... that Rachel could not bear children, and that Leah had 6 children before Rachel had any. And how Jacob dearly loved Rachel to have some children. It was obviously looked upon as something very obnoxious that a woman could not produce a seed, and for a man to give up the right for any sons to follow in his name was almost unthinkable. And that's what Joseph chose. He willingly chose that, brothers and sisters, because of his love for Mary. And therefore, the kingdom of Judah, as far as genealogy was concerned, would have stopped at Joseph. Now, we know it did anyway, because he came whose right it is. But at this point in time, I would suggest that Joseph made the decision because of his love and his total love for Mary. And yet still, the truth had to be upheld. He could not go through with the marriage, brothers and sisters, with somebody who was to be found to be unfaithful. And no doubt, from a natural point of view, all his inclinations were, let's get married as quickly as possible and hope that nobody counts the dates. But the truth meant more to him than that. The upholding of God's law meant more to him than that. And therefore, he being a just man, was minded to put her away secretly. Now again, think about that, brothers and sisters. Think about the comments and the attitudes which are expressed in maybe differing circumstances, but with the same sort of connotation. When we have the problems of divorce and remarriage coming into our midst, just think, brothers and sisters, how often we hear the term, well, it might not be lawful, but it's expedient. Oh, isn't it a shame? Oh, isn't it a pity? How can we expect anybody to go through life on their own? And all sorts of similar comments like that. You've heard them the same as I have. And here the Almighty wants us to appreciate that if ever a man could have shown compassion to the point that it was more expedient, even if it was not lawful, here was the case. But Joseph knew the values of the truth, brothers and sisters, had to be upheld, whatever the personal cost to himself.
And he was prepared to do that. And he did it, or was going to do it. But you notice what it says. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. While he thought on these things. Now, I don't believe he just pondered them. I believe he prayed about them. And he gave a great deal of thought and prayer in his deliberation concerning what was the best thing to do as far as Mary was concerned. Now again, brothers and sisters, I'd like to stress a point here, and no doubt again we can discuss it later. The condition of Mary, as verse 18 says, being found with child, seemed to put the matter beyond doubt as to what he had got to do. And yet, he still committed himself to God, acknowledging in verse 19 that he was willing to separate himself from that woman. But he made it a matter of prayer, brothers and sisters, to think carefully before acting and making a rash decision. And I believe here, brothers and sisters, he committed himself in prayer to make sure that he was doing what was right before God. That he didn't want to act on any rumour or hearsay. He wanted to be fully persuaded that what had happened was what the evidence seemed to indicate, and that his own action was right before God. Now again, it has been my personal experience that brethren and sisters make many rash statements. They pass judgment on a matter on the basis of hearsay and rumour before properly, prayerfully and carefully pondering the matter and seeking the advice of the Almighty upon it to ensure that the decision which has to be made is the correct one. And I believe too often we are too quick to dismiss the situation and to speak against a person without fully appreciating the facts. And the record clearly indicates, brothers and sisters, that whilst Joseph thought on these things, God provided the answer in sending an angel. Now, we obviously, in these days, do not have open visitations from angels. But I believe, brothers and sisters, the same God which Joseph no doubt appealed to is still as powerful and active in these days and will always provide the right answer if we make it a matter of prayer and deliberate and contemplate with others concerning the matter in hand. And here was a situation, brothers and sisters, where it would have been so easy for Joseph to have condemned out of hand the action of Mary. And he would have been wrong. And if that situation had been in our midst today, brothers and sisters, how many of us would have made the same swift judgment and have been proven to be wrong? And I believe here the Almighty, in the points which he's stressing, is showing us the value, first of all, of being prepared to uphold the truth, whatever our personal thinking and involvement might be after we have given due prayer and consideration to all the facts and the matter. That we are not swayed by our emotions, but we prayerfully, with full sympathy, and that's what's implied, he didn't want to make any embarrassment. And how often, brothers and sisters, our dirty washing is hung out for months to the great embarrassment of the people involved. We do it prayerfully and quietly so that the least damage is done while still upholding the principles of truth. And if Joseph ever, brothers and sisters, was to teach us a lesson, I believe this is one of the greatest lessons that we can learn in our conduct one with another. And I believe we ought to think and meditate upon these things more often. And while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, now notice the words, Joseph, thou son of David, Jesus Christ, verse 1, the son of David, Joseph, the son of David. And I'll never be persuaded, brothers and sisters, that's coincidence. I believe the angel chose those words deliberately to remind us he was the rightful son of David to take the throne if the kingdom had been in existence. But I believe the angel was saying more than that. He was truly a son of David because he had the same faith and qualities of godliness as did David. Joseph, the son of David. And brothers and sisters, I speak for myself. What a wonderful privilege it would have been for the angel to speak of us in that way. That we could be called truly a son of David. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now I don't believe that the angel is confirming something which Joseph already knew. I believe that this was the first time that Joseph was aware that Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. Again, no doubt, we will discuss this later, because I'm sure, as we have said, because these things are so well known, you will have your own thoughts on this matter. But the way verse 20 reads to me, brothers and sisters, is that Joseph was reassured by the angel to take unto him Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, brothers and sisters, the way that is written is that for the first time Joseph was aware of this fact. And notice that little phrase, fear not to take unto thee Mary. Why should the angel say that? Why should the angel say, fear not? Because the angel, with the power and spirit of God, knew how cruel not only men and women, but brethren and sisters can be. And he knew that Joseph would be the butt of every joke. Who was going to believe that this woman, who had conceived out of wedlock, had conceived of the Holy Spirit? Who would believe that, brothers and sisters? And we can imagine, because we're going to show in a moment, that Joseph, being such a law-abiding citizen, would have many go up to him and say, you know what you should have done? You should have upheld the law and put this woman away. And they would have quoted the Old Testament scriptures, brothers and sisters. And they would have gone to him to try and make him ashamed of what he had done. And it was going to be no easy matter to stand up against the critics. Because I don't believe it's only us who knew that he was the king-elect. I believe that those of the Jews who prided themselves in genealogies would know who Joseph was. And the angel knew it was going to be no easy thing. It was going to be a test of faith. So fear not, because that which is born of her is going to be of God. And look what verse 21 says. And what a privilege, brothers and sisters. And she shall bring forth a son, and you, Joseph, are going to call his name Jesus, not Mary. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. What a privilege that he was going to name for himself the Son of God. He was going to name for himself the King of the Jews. But more for Joseph than that, he's going to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You think about that. Think about it in the context, brothers and sisters. Just prior to this revelation from the angel, Joseph's mind had been full of sins. Not necessarily his own, although he would have been the first to acknowledge that he was a sinner. But he had been cogitating upon the sin of Mary, as it would appear. Because there was no other reason, apart from sin, for Mary to be in that state until the angel had revealed the true reason for the conception. And here was a man who was going to take away sin. And you, Joseph, are going to name that child who was born of God. And I believe, brothers and sisters, there's something quite marvellous in Joseph, the king of Judah elect, to name the rightful heir to David's throne. I believe there's something quite harmonious and beautiful in the angel allowing, yea, directing Joseph to name the child in this way. Now obviously we shall come back to verse 21 when we contemplate the Lord himself. But I want you to go on and read verse 22 onwards. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Of course, he's quoting from the Emmanuel prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Again, the Emmanuel prophecy will come later on in our studies. But it's verse 24 in connection with these things which is remarkable. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now why should verse 24 be remarkable in the context of the Emmanuel prophecy? But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, you will see, brothers and sisters, how remarkable it was. We've got Ahaz upon the throne of Judah, not worthy to unloose the shoe latchets of this man Joseph. And yet Ahaz was installed upon the throne. Joseph never had the privilege. And we know the context, I'm sure, of Isaiah chapter 7 as to what was going to happen to this man Ahaz. But we'll have to, for brevity, come down to verse 10. When Yahweh spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of Yahweh thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt Yahweh. And he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself, or Yahweh himself, as he should be, one of those which was mistranslated by the Sofarim, Yahweh himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And here God was saying to this wicked king, look, do you want proof that what I'm going to do I will perform? You ask any sign that you want to prove that I am going to work out that which I have promised. Ask any sign you want, in heaven or in earth. Whatever you want me to demonstrate, Ahaz, I will. And Ahaz seemed to give an answer which gives on first reading in verse 12 that he believed God, but he didn't. When he says, I will not ask, neither will tempt Yahweh, it was a complete profanity of the truth. And therefore in verse 13 God underlines that by saying, you weary me, I'm going to give you a sign to prove that what I promise I will perform. You, Ahaz, will not put your trust in me. You'd rather put your trust in the king of Assyria or even in the king of Israel. You don't put your trust in me, and therefore I'm going to bring all these things on you. And as a sign, Ahaz, then verse 14, a virgin's going to conceive. That will prove to all men for all time that I will perform that which I have promised. Because you, Ahaz, will not trust in me nor believe me. Now we're going to go through Isaiah 7 in great detail when we come to study the Lord's life. But coming back to Matthew chapter 1. The remarkable fact about Joseph, as verse 24 indicates, that immediately the angel had revealed these things unto him concerning Mary, that verse 24 tells us that Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him Mary his wife. He trusted in God. He believed in God, and he never doubted for one second, brothers and sisters. And if there was ever a quotation of the Old Testament which would underline the contrast between Joseph and someone who was unfaithful, it was the Emmanuel prophecy of Isaiah 7 concerning Ahaz. And what the record is underlining for us is Joseph's utter trust and confidence in God. And again, brothers and sisters, we read these things and we take it for granted. And we now put ourselves in this man's shoes. His love for Mary was overwhelming. He no doubt had missed her very much. In those 3 months or so she had been away, in the house of Elizabeth. She'd come back and he had found her with child. And we can imagine, as we have tried to stress, the thoughts going through his mind. He'd contemplated it deeply. He'd made it a matter of prayer. And the answer of God had come. Mary has conceived of the Holy Spirit. Take her unto thee as thy wife. And immediately, brothers and sisters, waking from sleep, he takes Mary to his wife. But more than that, verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Now just think from a natural point of view, brothers and sisters, how much Joseph would want to express his love to Mary, even if to try and show to her how sorry he was for that doubt he had had in his mind concerning her condition. Whatever, brothers and sisters, we can understand it and excuse it from a natural point of view, because we obviously can. We would have felt exactly the same. Nevertheless, as far as he personally was concerned, he'd had a doubt concerning this woman he loved. And he'd been shown by the angel to be totally wrong in his thinking. And we can imagine, brothers and sisters, how much he wants to say he is sorry to this woman and to express his love in the most natural of means as far as marriage is concerned. And yet, the record tells us that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn. That takes faith. That takes a self-sacrifice, brothers and sisters, to uphold and acknowledge these things in the day-to-day experiences of life. It's very easy for us to read them and to say, ah yes, he knew or not. Think of ourselves in that situation. Think of his overwhelming love for this woman. Think of the way that he would naturally want to take her unto him as his wife in every sense of that term. And yet, he was prepared, brothers and sisters, for her sake and for the birth of that child's sake, to be the one who withheld the natural love and affection in that physical way until the Lord Jesus was born. This was the character of that man. This is the truth living in the day-to-day experiences of life. This is the way all of us from time to time, brothers and sisters, may be called upon to express the truth. We're not here killing a Goliath. We're not here walking upon the water. We're here dealing with situations which affect, if not us personally, I'm sure there's not one of us in this room who hasn't been affected in some way with similar situations to which Joseph experienced. And yet, brothers and sisters, the quality of the faith of this man shines through. Here the Lord God is demonstrating to us how the truth can catch hold of a person in such a positive way, brothers and sisters, that they don't only say what they believe, they live what they believe. However traumatic it might be, however their overwhelming desire might be to do something else, their love for the truth, brothers and sisters, overrides all that. And if there was ever faith in action, here it was, expressed in the life of Joseph. Brothers and sisters, as you saw Brother Charles indicate, we've come to the end of some of the thoughts on Matthew 1. We want to take up the thoughts next time. Can I leave you with the one obvious thought? In Matthew chapter 1, prior to the birth of the Lord, we read of a man called Joseph. He was the one chosen to provide for the Lord Jesus as a helpless babe. God chose another Joseph to care for the Lord when he was a dead body. Joseph of Arimathea. And so at the beginning and the end of the life, God chose Joseph to look after the Lord. Again, I don't believe it's coincidence.